letter to the Ephesians, chapter 4, verses 17 to 24. So I tell you this, and insist on it in the Lord, that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do, in the futility of their thinking. They are darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. Having lost all sensitivity, they have given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity with a continual lust for more. You, however, did not come to know Christ that way. Surely you heard of him and were taught in him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. You were taught, with regard to your former way of life, to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. This is the word of the Lord.
Good morning, everybody. It's great to be with you. Personally, I'm looking forward to the launch of the Trinity Quidditch team, and I hope you are too. Well done for being here. I hope you've recovered from your night out or whatever you were doing. Maybe perhaps your visit to the barbers. I'm sorry to say the preacher hasn't made it there yet, but there's reason to believe that by next week he'll be looking a bit less like a scarecrow. Now, as David said when he opened things up this morning, we're thinking about walking. Walking as a metaphor for Christian living. With the services sheet, you should have a bit of an outline for where we're going this morning. We're going to pick up in Ephesians and chapter 4. Now, if you were with us last week, you may remember that the Apostle Paul spoke about being called to one hope. If you've got Ephesians 4 open, have a look back to the beginning of the chapter. Verse 4 reads, "There is one body and one spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called." And the chapter opened with Paul urging Christian believers to walk in a way that is worthy of the calling that they have received. You see, every Christian has one destination. It's a common destination. It is the destination of heaven. And this idea of common comes up a lot in these opening verses. There's a lot of oneness here. If you read through verses 4 to 6, Paul keeps talking about one. There is one body and one spirit and one hope and one Lord and one faith and one baptism. Oneness is, of course, the foundation for unity, hence the word unity, unity. The foundation for unity is the oneness that we have in Christ. Now, that is unity despite diversity. We are different. We have different gifts. Just as the Holy Trinity is three persons and yet one God, so we are called to unity because of the essential oneness that is ours in Christ. And so says Paul, look where you are going. To those learning to walk, that is his appeal at the beginning of chapter 4. Now, Christians have a particular perspective on this that needs to be heard. Whatever you make of the focus on racism, of historic and institutional racism that the Black Lives Matter movement is throwing a spotlight on, Christians know that there is only one race. It's called the human race. And actually our language needs to reflect that in creation, every man and every woman is a son of Adam and a daughter of Eve, and that God shows no favoritism. There is, of course, one division that remains. And that division is very clear in Paul's letter to the Ephesians. It's the distinction that Anna was just referring to in her introduction a moment ago between the church and the world. Back in chapter 2, it's brought out in very stark terms, where Paul speaks to these Ephesian Christians and reminds them that once they were dead, but now Paul then continues through in our passage this morning. Our walk, of course, has to take place in the world. We're not in heaven yet. And so our passage this morning begins at verse 17. And Chris read a moment ago from the NIV, which reads, "I tell you this and insist on it in the Lord that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do." But just like last week, I have to tell you that the NIV should have translated that, "We should no longer walk as the Gentiles do." For this is the second example of the use of the word walk that Paul uses here, and it is a very powerful analogy. And I want us to try to think in terms then of walking. Verse 1 of chapter 4, "I urge you to walk in a way that is worthy of the calling you have received." You'll notice that that appeal is slightly different here in verse 17. For the appeal has given way to instruction. Here, the apostle says, "So I tell you this and insist on it in the Lord." You cast your mind back to that day in March when our Prime Minister did his broadcast and made it clear that this wasn't advice, this was an instruction to go into lockdown. Here, with full apostolic authority, not an authority that modern day church ministers can have, but with apostolic authority, having been appointed by the Lord Jesus, the Apostle Paul gives an instruction. "I tell you this and insist on it in the Lord, in the name of Christ, you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do." Now, some of you will know that I'm quite keen on walking, and particularly walking in mountains. In North Wales, at the Mountain Training Centre in Plastyd Brenin, there is a magnificent monument to a very famous British mountaineer called Edward Whymper. It was Whymper who in 1865 led the first successful ascent of the Matterhorn. Those who know the story know that that didn't turn out terribly well. When he wrote his autobiography, which he delightfully and with great humility called Scrambles in the Alps, he wrote this, and this is what is carved on the monument at Plastyd Brenin: "Climb if you will, but remember that courage and strength are naught without prudence, and that a momentary negligence may destroy the happiness of a lifetime. Do nothing in haste. Look well to each step, and from the beginning think what may be the end." Our title this morning is "Think What You're Doing." And that is the point of Paul's instruction here, to think what we're doing as we walk as Christian believers in the world. There are three things that Paul urges. And the first is from verse 17 down to verse 19. It is that we think what we're doing and that we walk differently. You must no longer walk, says Paul, as the Gentiles do. Now, Gentile here speaks of pagan society, the world of the Greco-Roman Empire, in which his first readers lived and walked and spent their days. It is the world around us. This then was how once they lived. And Paul says, look, you've got to live differently. No longer walk as the Gentiles do. Now, Paul had got to know that society really well on all of his missionary journeys. It wasn't his own background. He had been raised within Pharisaic Judaism. But he understood what a contrast it was for these Ephesian believers to have turned from their former way of life, and he now was instructing them how they should live as Christians. And in speaking of that former way of life, he doesn't mince his words. Listen to what he says. Now, he is generalizing. Of course, not every pagan is like this. But generally speaking, Paul says, they are darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God. And all this arises out of the futility of their thinking. Separated from the life of God. And why is that? Because of an essential ignorance. Now, these are extraordinary descriptions, aren't they, of pagan society. Futile in its thinking, darkened in its understanding, ignorant in its lack of knowledge, separated from God, who is the source of life and light. And the consequence of that is spelled out in verse 19. They have given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity, a selfish, sensual indulgence. Now, I don't know how familiar that sounds to you. It may be that in your own background, you could say, yep, actually, that used to be me. I imagine that whether or not that is the case, as you look at the world around, you can recognize that our world is not so very different from the world into which Paul is writing this letter. The Holy Spirit has preserved this word for us. And so it comes with full authority. It is an instruction no longer to walk like that, to be different. Now, more positively, from verse 20, Paul talks about the importance of living consistently. Consistently, that is, with the fact that they now have a common destination of heaven. You, however, he writes, verse 20, did not come to know Christ that way. Now, how do they come to know Christ? Well, in the same kind of way, I imagine, as most of us did. Somebody told them. That is, they heard. And then somebody taught them. They learned Christ. The picture here is of a school in which pupils hear and are taught. That is, they are given information, they have explanation, they are enabled to grow in wisdom and in knowledge. And as a result of hearing, they believed. In particular, Paul says, they were taught that in becoming real Christians, they needed to put off one set of clothes and to put on another. Now, you can imagine in the Roman household, going out to a special event, husband says to wife, dear, where is my best toga? Well, to become a real Christian is to change scruffy torn clothes for a splendid toga. At least it was then. I imagine at the wedding that is going to follow this service in church, I imagine that those there will be wearing very fine clothes. In fact, rumour has it that even Bob is going to turn up in morning dress. What happens is that we dress appropriately for an occasion. And here, appropriate dress for a Christian believer is to put off their old self. Now, what Paul actually does here is very interesting and quite unusual, because he's speaking not simply of changing an outward appearance, but of actually changing, as it were, your very character. He says you take off your old self and you put on a new self. Of course, you're still you, but it is a new you. It's not the old you. Because they have been made new by the working of God the Holy Spirit. God the Holy Spirit, who first convicted them of sin, convinced them of truth, drew them to Christ, gave them new birth. In other words, they were renewed. They were made new. And having been made new, says Paul, you need to learn now to be new in the way you walk. So be different and be consistent. Walk in a way that fits with who you really are. Now, quite what is involved in that is then spelled out from verse 25 onwards. We didn't read this bit. I'd like you to look at it, please, in your Bibles. You'll notice the therefore at the beginning of verse 25. And you know, whenever you spot the therefore in a passage like this, you want to ask a very simple question. What is it there for? In other words, what follows rests on what Paul has just said. There is a logical connection. Because of what he's just said about this big change, changing your old self for a new self, because of that, therefore, this is what follows. Now, the structure of verses 25 to 32 is very simple. Twice, Paul speaks about do nots. From verse 25 to verse 28, and then from verse 29 to verse 31. Do not, do not, do not, he says. And then in verse 32, he says what we should do. So we need to follow through the do nots, and then we get to the do. Just as his analysis of pagan society began with futility of thinking, the emphasis here is very strongly on the mind, on the way we think, because the way we think determines the way we act, and Paul wants transformed behavior. Now, the other thing that is noticeable about this section is where Paul goes for this teaching. He goes back to the Old Testament law. He goes back to the commandments. Three of the commandments are quoted or alluded to here, and three more at the beginning of somebody, but in terms of anger and speaking. And then the eighth commandment there in verse 28, not stealing. Paul never suggests that the law can be the basis for our relationship with God. He has turned his back on that and come to faith in Christ. And of course, that is what he taught these Ephesians to do. Neither does he tell them to walk according to the law, even though that's standard teaching for a Pharisee to give. He replaces that with walking according to Christ. But what he does do is to draw wisdom from the law. He goes to the law to understand the mind and the purpose of God. And he teaches these Christians from a Gentile pagan background to take seriously that mind and purpose of God. So he says, truth matters. You were brought to Christ by hearing the truth as it is in Christ. Therefore, deal in truth. Truth is very important. You're involved in a spiritual battle, he says. Don't allow the devil, who is the father of lies, to gain a foothold. A Christian should be known for speaking the truth, for not using some subtle or sleight of hand in order to convey untruth. Untruth and lies is destructive of Christian fellowship. The currency that we should deal in is the currency of truth. Likewise, honesty. No longer steal, he says, but work in order that you may have something to give. And likewise, with our attitudes in terms of anger. Delightful, he says, do not let the sun go down on your anger. It is sometimes right to be angry. There is such a thing as righteous anger. But the Christian mustn't hang on to that. You mustn't go to bed at night angry. Don't let the sun go down on your anger. From verse 29, we get some more do nots. Again, to do with speaking. Do not let unwholesome talk come out of your mouths. And then he transitions into what we should do. So do not do this, but only what is helping for building others up according to their needs. We ought so to be concerned for one another that we look out for one another's needs and speak accordingly to build one another up. Now that, of course, includes the willingness to forgive one another that is spelled out there in verse 32. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. And these relationships between one another as those with a common destination are in the context of our relationship with God. And Paul speaks here of the importance of remembering that the Holy Spirit is a person. He is the third person of the Godhead, and it is he who dwells with us and within us. And it grieves the Holy Spirit when we don't walk in the way that we should. And so verse 30, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Be different, be consistent, be decisive. You see, what Paul speaks about here is action, decisive action, to no longer deal in lies but speak truth, to no longer steal but live honestly, to be careful with the way we speak. It is decisive action he wants that fits with the big change of the old self to the new. Well, what does all this amount to? Well, I think it amounts to an urgent instruction. Just as our Prime Minister instructed us to lock down, so the Apostle Paul here, with full seriousness, says, I tell you this and insist on it in the Lord. I got three lessons for here. You may think of others as well as we have reflected on this passage together. My first lesson is this. It is simply to walk differently. Do you remember how the Psalms begin? The book of Psalms. Psalm 1 begins with these words. Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked. See, this idea of walking is an Old Testament idea that Paul has picked up and now applied to these believers in Ephesus. Where does true blessing lie? Where is it to be found? Well, Jesus speaks about it again in the Sermon on the Mount, doesn't he? In what we call the Beatitudes, where he pronounces blessing. Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked. Walk differently, says Paul. Secondly, walk consistently. Now, I don't know about you, but I wonder whether it is valuable from time to time for us to, as it were, audit our walk, to ask ourselves, how are we doing? How are our attitudes? How is our speaking? To what extent are we dealing in the currency of truth? You mustn't be afraid to admit where we've got things wrong. Sometimes we have to say, yeah, actually, I haven't done very well. Sometimes we have to actually ask somebody else for forgiveness. Sometimes we have to stop and think and say to ourselves, well, actually, how can I do better in this area or that? Let me read to you what one writer puts it. These chapters are a stirring summons to the unity and purity of the church. But they are actually even more than that. Their theme is the integration of Christian experience, what we are, Christian theology, what we believe, and Christian ethics, how we behave. They emphasize that being, thinking, and doing belong together and should never be separated. Walk differently, walk consistently, think what you're doing. It's too easy, isn't it, actually, to meander along and not think what you're doing. And sometimes there are terrible consequences of that. I have a very close friend who was busy leading some teenagers high in Snowdonia on a very lovely and interesting route, but a route on which one has to concentrate. He, however, was deep in conversation with these teenagers. And even though he was an experienced mountaineer, I mean, one who's also climbed the Matterhorn successfully, he wasn't concentrating on where he was going. His foot slipped and he fell astride a very sharp rock on the top of what is called Crib Goch and ended up in hospital in a pretty bad mess, as you can imagine. It's too easy, isn't it, just to meander along and not think what we're doing. Paul's instruction here is, think what you're doing. Bear in mind that it's a source of grief to God when we don't. And pray for daily renewal by the Spirit, because it is the work of the Spirit of God that enables us to live in a way that is different, that is consistent, to live in a way that enables us to act decisively and no longer to walk as the Gentiles do. Let me lead us in a prayer, and then I'm going to hand over to John Eastwood, who is going to continue in our prayers. Let's pray. So I tell you this, and insist on it in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do. Our Father, we thank you so much for your servant, the Apostle Paul. Thank you for this clear and powerful instruction. And we ask for ourselves, we pray for one another, that we may be those who not only hear, but take this to heart. And that this coming week, you would enable us to walk differently, to walk consistently, and to think what we're doing. We ask in the precious name of Jesus. Amen.